Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with prayer. If you're visiting with us or any prayer needs or any requests or any questions, you can always use the tear-off here and just put it in the offering plate and give it to Brother Tim or one of the deacons, and we'll make sure it gets to the appropriate place. Had 27 in Sunday school this morning. Just want to continue to encourage everyone to... If you're not involved in a Sunday school class, please consider coming at 9:45 to study with us and all. We have classes for all ages, and we have a real good time studying God's Word during Sunday school. The Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting is this Thursday, April the 18th, at 6:30 p.m. at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. I'd like to invite all the young men, boys, and men to attend that meeting with us. And if you would like to just meet us there, that's fine. It's at 6:30. If you want to meet, just meet us here around 6 at the church if you'd like to ride together or something. We'll be here and then travel up there together. But please mark your calendars for that. The baby shower for Cassie is that's next Saturday, from 2 to 4 here at the church. Saturday, April the 27th, from 8 to 10, is the closed giveaway, so please mark your calendars for that. It'll be here in the sanctuary. We'll hear more about that next week. And Sunday morning, April the 28th, we'll have a Gideon speaker, and we will take up a love offering for the Gideon organization at that time. So please mark your calendars for that. Any other announcements?
I want to thank everybody for showing up at our women's meeting and helping serve that was there. I really appreciated that. That was awesome.
We appreciate the men and young men that showed up to help serve. It's always a blessing to see the men able to help out like that. And we really had a good time also in the back. We won't discuss what we talked about, but, when you put a group of men together,
you never know what's going to
happen. Well, it's kind of like in Las Vegas, it stays there. You know, some things you just. But we did. We had a good time fellowshipping back there, and also enjoyed letting the ladies allowing us to serve y'all. Any other announcements? Thank you. Any birthdays?
Mom, she's a back though.
Mary. Well, if she has the speaker on, if she has it on,
the. You have the nursery on?
We do now.
I do now. If she has it on, we're going to sing happy birthday to her, Mary.
Okay, everybody. Mary, this is for you back in the nursery. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
As we move to our prayer time, y'all, I know Miss Alice is, and Mike are traveling back, I think, to Atlanta. So we also want to remember them and others on our prayer list and all, too. And if you're not... always encourage you if you can, some traditions we need to do away with, some we don't. And we have not, this church, I'm just so proud of this church not doing away with prayer meeting. And it is a special time, you know, on Wednesday nights. We have the traditional prayer meeting, we have a brief devotion, and we have prayer meeting. Will we come together corporately to pray? And I want to encourage you to attend that if you can, and you'll receive a blessing. And that's the time that we are able to share and discuss our prayer needs and other prayer needs and all. So I want to encourage you to attend Wednesday nights also. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you for our Sunday school, Lord. We want to thank you for the upcoming the worship service today, Lord, and our hymns and our songs and message that Brother Tim will bring us, your message today, Lord, and spoken word, Lord. We just want to lift him up to you today, Lord. But, Lord, we know that there's a lot of distractions going on individual in our individual lives, in our family lives, work lives, Lord, and other things. We know that, Lord. But, Lord, we just pray that we can come together today, Lord, and just help us get all these distractions and things out of our minds, Lord, and let us be here truly to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, today, Lord. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we were trying to decide this morning what call to worship hymn we would want to do this morning, and we decided to do what Titus 2 Ministry did the other night. It's a song called Goodness of God. How many here believe we serve a good God? Have y'all seen the goodness of him in your life ever? Certainly have. He's so good. So as you stand and sing this morning, if you can, please stand. We're going to sing Goodness of God. Look at the words and sing from your heart. Thank you. Now we're going to sing hymn 227. Praise Him, praise Him.
Thank you. take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 John. We'll continue in our study of John's letter to the church. As we read scripture, you have to understand that when it was written, it was not written chapters and verses. Okay? So anytime you're reading through there, and most of the time we realize that when you start a new paragraph in a letter, it's because you're changing what? The thought or the idea behind it. Well, I'm not saying the folks is wrong, but when you read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and then you get to verse 10, you read it, and then you begin reading in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you're thinking, what in the world's going on? But we're going to kind of clarify that this morning. I'm not saying they're wrong by what they did. I'm just simply saying we need to understand the context of it. And to understand the context of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you have to go back and read at least verses 5 through 10 in chapter 1. And so I just want you to be aware of that. Last Sunday, we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we really saw that John, in a way, was giving us a test or a testimony of having known Jesus personally. He told us who Jesus is, that they had lived with him, walked with him, talked with him, watched his life, examined his life, and that he truly was the Son of God. And so it's a personal test, and we all need to have that same examination of our lives. Do we truly know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, or do we just think of Jesus as somebody good? Because what you believe about Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Because if you only think of him as a good person and a good teacher, you're going to miss the Son of God and you're going to miss heaven. If he is not God's Son, if he is not the salvation, the sanctification, the payment for our sins on the cross, then we have a big problem. You have a big problem if that's what you believe. Last Sunday night, we looked at verses 5 through 10, and we saw that John gave us the test of admitting sin. And John said, listen, if you don't admit that you're a sinner, and I'm paraphrasing him, why in the world would you need a Savior if you're not admitting sin? If you say you have not sinned, John calls you a what? A liar. What is one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not bear false witness. God says we are all sinners. And if somebody comes on it, because this was one of the heretical teachings of the early church, people were coming in and saying that we don't sin. You can't sin. Well, we know that God calls and tells us, Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has fallen short. That word sin literally means to miss the mark. God's standard is perfection. How many of you live a perfect life? None of us. Why? Because we're all sinners. You might sin differently than I do, but I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. So, we have to understand, because you have false teaching that can come in. You have Satan sitting on one side of your brain and Jesus on the other. And Satan's telling you when you mess up that, well, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that or said that. Amen. You wouldn't have done those things. And you got the Spirit of God on the other side leading you to him and saying, listen, you can be forgiven of your sins. It all depends on who you're going to listen to. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I think that's the first scripture. Listen to what John says. He says, these things I have written to who? To you, the church, you and I, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, amen? That you may, what's the next word? That you may know. It's not so that you'll have doubts. It's not so that you have a hope so. It is so that you know so. That you may know that you have what? Eternal life. What do we call eternal life in most churches? Salvation. Right? That you may have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, when we get to chapter 2, we realize that John is making he's kind of making a change in thought or idea. But I want to go back and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 to set the stage, and then we'll come down and read the first two verses in chapter 2. Read with me if you will. This is the message which we have heard from Jesus, him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, there's a lot of Christians that call them, let me restate, there are a lot of Christians who say they are Christians, but they sure are walking in a lot of darkness. I'm just going to call it what it is. There's a lot of folks from the top of our government all the way down to the person on the street who claim to have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Now, because if you know Jesus, you also know God the Father. If you know God the Father, you're going to know Jesus, right? And we find that out here in the book of 1 John. But John's saying, listen, if you say that we, or if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But the problem is if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're lying. Listen, I took offense to one of my Bible professors in evangelism class one day, and I mean, it wasn't nothing major, it just kind of hit me upside the head, you know. And so my head's hard, so, you know, it takes a while to sink in. But he said, if you're truly a child of God, you can't live away from sin very long. And that, you know, because I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, man, I know I was saved as a kid. And I know that when I hit teenagers, I ran from God. And I know God did a lot of things in my life to bring me to the point where I had to look back to him. But the reality of it is, if you are a child of God, God is going to discipline you. He is going to chasten you. That's what the book of Hebrews tells. That God is going to chasten the child of him whom he loves. And if you can go through life living like the devil and God never gets on to you, you're not his child. You need to examine yourself. Let's read on down. Verse 8. John goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you're deceiving yourself, what are you doing to yourself? Lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourselves if we say that we have no sin. But listen, here's the good part. In verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's look at chapter 2. John starts out, my little children, some of your versions say my dear children. And the reason John is saying that, it's not a derogatory statement. He's not calling these church members a bunch of kids, right? But in a sense, he is. Because these people, men, women, and children, teenagers, have been saved under his ministry. He has been sharing the gospel. People have been coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so as he is writing this letter to these churches, he is speaking to them as if they are his own children, spiritually. Not that he saved them, but he was part of the process of them coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's read on. My little children, these things I write to you. Why is John writing this? He is writing this so that we'll know. Remember 1 John 5:13? He is writing these things so that we will know, that we will have confidence, and that nothing can shake that confidence. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, right now, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, I pray that you just, Lord, examine our lives, our words, our actions, our thoughts, Lord, to see if we truly are yours. Lord, help us not to excuse our sins as we often try to, but Lord, help us to confront them, help us to confess them to you, Lord, so that we can be cleansed from them. Lord, I pray that you have your way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about the test of knowing Jesus personally. We talked about the test of admitting sin and all that last week and already some this morning. But when we move on from that, we realize that in order to be cleansed from our sins, we first have to admit. How many of you remember Lifeway's ABCs? Anybody? Y'all share them with us. Come on, all together. A means admit. B means believe. Three means confess. I said three, I meant C. Y'all understand where I'm coming from. Admit, believe, confess. And that is true. That is true. We have to admit first and foremost that we are sinners, because as I said earlier, if you don't admit that you are a sinner, why do you need a savior? If you think you're good on your own, you're gonna bust hell wide open. You take the choice. You can believe in Christ and be saved, or you can believe in yourself and lose everything. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on earth, or woman, okay, or woman on earth, who does good and does not sin. In chapter 1, verse 10, John said, listen, if we say we have not sinned, we have called God a liar. And to call God a liar is to blaspheme the holy, righteous, just name of God. That means we have said, spoken out against him and who he is and what he has done. And to call God a liar, Scripture tells us, this is not on the board, Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. He doesn't lie. He can't lie because that is the opposite of his character. He is truth. He is righteous. He is just. And to call him a liar blasphemes his holy name. John, as I already said, Liv starts out here in chapter 2, verse 1, by my dear children, my little children. He's saying he has written these things to us so that you may not, what's the next word? That you may not sin. What did I say the word sin means? To miss the mark. In other words, John is not telling us to be sinless. He is teaching us to sin less. That is his purpose in writing this letter, is so that you and I can know what pleases God and what does not please God. And it brings us to the place where, as I've said time and time again, God doesn't want us to go around in life hoping we're saved. He wants us to know, because if we know, we will share what we know with others, and I'll prove that point in just a few minutes. John goes on to say, here, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But the reality is, don't we all struggle with some kind of sin in our lives? I know y'all got it mastered, right? But we all struggle with some kind of sin. Maybe we waste time. Maybe we spend money on things we shouldn't. Maybe we worship football or softball or baseball or basketball or whatever it may be, and we spend more time involved in that than we do in the Word of God. Dwelling on the things of God. There's a lot of ways that you and I can sin against God. But here's the problem that I find. The closer I try to walk with God, the more imperfections I see in my life. You know, I talked about the light last week, and you're in the dark room, have a 20-watt light bulb, and in the bathroom, you turn the light on, and you see, you say, okay, I look all right, and then you change the light bulb, put 100-watt in there, and you're like, oh my goodness, what happened? Well, you see more of yourself, and that is true with walking in the Spirit with God, is that the closer we walk with Him, the more we're going to realize, man, I thought I was doing good. You know, and oftentimes when I get to feeling that way, I go read the book of James. But when you think you're doing good and read the book of James, you realize I'm not as good as I thought I was. But here's the point. John says here in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if, what does if mean? It's a little bitty word with a whole great big old condition behind it. If anyone sins. Now, we already know, have already established that we are all sinners. Right? And probably if we would really be honest with ourselves and with God, we would say we probably already sinned against God this morning, right? Because there are the things that we have committed, that we've done, that we know were wrong. But there's also been things that we have left out doing. In other words, there are sins of commission. That means that I actually committed a sin. I stepped across the line. I trespassed God's commandments. But then there's also things in my life, in your life more than likely, where they are called, we call them sins of omission. The Bible tells us, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James. Right? James 4:17. If we know to do something good, if God laid on your heart to do something for somebody here at church, encourage somebody, speak to somebody about him, and you did not do it, guess what that is? That's the sin of omission. You have left out doing what God wants you to do. And doing that is a sin. Now, the good news is John doesn't leave us there. Because these are some of the greatest words you and I can hear this morning. He says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a, what does advocate mean? Well, John used the word advocate or a form of it when he was describing, and even Jesus describing, the work of the Holy Spirit that would come as a helper and as a comforter. But here, John uses the word parakletos, to the Greek word that means to come alongside. Why do we need somebody to come alongside of us? Because here, where is an advocate most seen at? Tim knows this because he knew law enforcement. How many of you watched criminal courtroom shows? Now, I'm going to play this out because I want you to understand what is going on here. We have God the Father that's sitting on the judge's bench. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just. If he was unjust, he wouldn't be God, right? But he is also a judge who is a perfect judge. He cannot let sin slide. He cannot excuse. He can't turn a blind eye to wrongdoing. It has to be paid for. It has to be punished. Justice has to be carried out. Now, in front of the judge, you have old Satan. In the book of Revelation, I think it's up there. Listen to what Revelation 12:10 says. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, or saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of the Christ have come, for the accuser." Who is the accuser? Satan is the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Here's the idea. You have a holy, righteous God who demands perfection. He demands judgment, punishment for those who do not do according to his will. Anyone who misses the mark is going to be judged by him. Every single person who's ever lived. Amen? You have Satan. He is the prosecutor. He is accusing us day and night. He don't accuse those who belong to him because he already owns them. He is accusing you and I, the brethren, the sisters in Christ, of every single sin you and I have committed. You and I are the defendants. We are sitting there. We're put on trial. Then you have Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing? He is making intercession for us. He is our advocate. He is our go-between. He is the one who is standing beside us when we have no leg to stand on, so to speak. Because at this point in time, Satan is true about every word he says about us. Everything he accuses us of, we are guilty of. Satan is the father of lies. But this is one time he doesn't have to lie. He is telling the truth, because you and I are guilty as the day is long, as the night is long, as your life is long. He is true. He is right in this moment in time of accusing us of our sins before God. So we have this courtroom setting. We have the prosecutor. We have us, the defendants, who are guilty. We have a Savior who is pleading our case. He is standing beside us through it all. He is pleading with the Father because he also has been given another name here by John. Look at what he says. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and he, meaning Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, propitiation. What in the world does that mean? Right? How many of you go around saying that word? You know. Here's the idea, and I'm going to try to make this as easy and simple as I can. God's justice demands payment. Somebody has to pay the price, right? Has to be dealt with. Punishment has to be meted out. Let me think. You got punishment, you've got justice that has to be carried out. You have the wrath of God, because when we slap God in the face with our sins, how can you not get mad when somebody slaps you in the face? Amen? And yet we're constantly slapping God in the face with our sins and not doing and listening to what he's saying. And so there's a wrathful side of God that has to be dealt with. And when Jesus is our propitiation for those who believe, he not only stands there as our advocate defending our case before his Father, he is also the payment for our sins. Amen? He is our substitute. He is the one who took our place on the cross. He is the one who took our punishment and took the wrath of God upon himself. As we think about that, we realize that the wages of sin is death. Right? It's what Romans 6:23 tells us. For the wages of sin is death. If we're all sinners, aren't we all going to die? And we say, well, yeah, we're all going to die. But is this talking about physical death or spiritual death? Spiritual. We're all going to die one day unless the Lord comes back. We're going to die. And when we die, the Bible tells us that we're going to stand in front of the judgment throne. For the saved, it'd be the bema seat, which will receive all rewards that Christ has done in and through us. For those who have not trusted in Christ, they will stand before the white judgment throne of God, and they will be dealt every serious accusation will stick on them. There is nowhere they can run. There is nowhere they can hide. The holy, righteous judgment and justice and wrath of God is going to be poured out on them. I don't know about you, but I don't want the wrath of God being poured out on me. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my future. I don't want that in my eternity. Somebody had to pay the price. Someone had to step in and appease the wrath of God on my behalf. The punishment had to be applied to someone. And when Jesus steps in and he becomes our propitiation, he is the payment. He is the sacrifice. He is the one who is our substitute. He took your place and he has taken my place. But God's punishment had to be applied in order to save us. It had to be applied to someone who had never sinned. When we look in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is what it says. It says, and he, meaning God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in who? In him. You see, by Christ, he stepped in, he took my place, he paid my fine, so to speak. He took my punishment, he took the wrath of God on himself on the cross. I've said this just a couple weeks ago. There's a song, and I would sing it for y'all, but you would run me out of the church by next weekend if I did. I'm having this Shauna play, and I just want us to listen to the words of this song. The title is, I Should Have Been Crucified. And if you've never heard it, even if you haven't, I try to listen to it pretty regularly, you know what I'm saying? But listen to the words of the song and see if you find yourself as the person who should have been crucified. Let's listen to it. Of God in him through his shed blood. We're thankful for those words today, and if you can't honestly say that Christ has took your place, then I challenge you to do so today. I challenge you to allow God to be your payment, your propitiation, your advocate, because if not, you're standing in the full wrath of God on your own. You see, we like what is written here in the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in the book of 1 John. We like to know that we personally have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ, God's Son. We like to know that He is our propitiation, He is our payment, He is the appeasement of God's wrath. He fulfills all that was required of those sins that you and I had committed. We like to hear those things. We like to know those things. But why, when we come to the second part of verse 2, why do we have such a problem with the ending of verse 2? I want to read it to you once again. Verse 2. And He Himself, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for what? Why do we have such a problem telling other people about what Jesus did for us and for them? See, I'm saved. You know the old song, I'm saved, and I know that I am. Y'all remember that old song? I'm saved, and we like that, but why do we have such a problem sharing Jesus with others? Why do we struggle with that? Why don't we share it? You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for those who put their faith and trust in Him, that is the gospel. God's Son stepped out of heaven, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, buried in the grave 3 days, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Right? But did He do it just for us? The answer is no. You know, we can complain about politics all day long and politicians and what all is wrong with the world, and we do, right? But what the world needs today is Jesus. What the world needs is Jesus. Because your thoughts and my thoughts are never going to change the world. Your words and my words are never going to change the world. But the words of God will change people's lives if we'll just simply speak up. Are we going to save everybody? No. Can we save some? I heard of a little boy one day who was walking down the beach, and there'd been a high tide, and as he was walking down the beach, he sees all these starfish on the beach, right? And he starts picking up one by one and slinging them back into the water. Well, this old man comes up to him and he says, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to save some of these starfish." He said, "Well, son, you can't save them all." He said, "No, sir, but I can save a few." I wonder how we really think about Jesus, how we think about salvation. Do we really want to try to separate who goes to heaven and who doesn't? Based on color, based on race, based on money, where they live, which side of the tracks they live, which side of town they live? Do we want to base somebody's salvation, their eternity, on that? See, the good news is that Jesus came. That lived. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know it well, for God so loved the world. Was that part of the world? Only the white folks? Only the rich folks? God so loved the world, everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should what?
Perish.
But that all should come to repentance. You see, you and I, we that are in Christ have been given so much. Amen? I think every one of us would say we've been truly blessed by God. We've been loved. We've been given mercy. We've been given grace. We've been forgiven. We have been given so much from God through His Son Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. This is talking about punishment and stripes, but I really want to focus on the second half of this verse. It says, For everyone to whom much is given. You see how many would say you've been given much by the Lord? For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. Are we fulfilling our mission? I say as a church, but we understand you and I as individuals are the church. Are we as a church fulfilling our mission, the requirement? Because Jesus, when he commanded us to go into the whole world, he didn't say if you want to go, right? He just said go. So if he says go, what are we supposed to do? Go. If we're to be a witness, why are we keeping our mouth shut? When you put a witness on the witness stand, he's supposed to speak, or she, right? How are we doing? You say, well, the Lord didn't call me to be a missionary. He didn't call me to be a preacher. Okay? When I read the verses of the Great Commission, it don't have a preacher, missionary, or evangelist on there. He is speaking to his followers. How are we responding? How are we showing the gospel to the world around us? Is Jesus your advocate? Can you say 100% sure if you were to die right now, this very second, just fall out on the floor in this church building, that you would stand before God with Jesus at your side? Can you say that? Do you know it? For sure. If not, you need to know. And John has written these things so that you will know. If you were to stand before God, would Jesus step into your place and say, I am taking his punishment, Dad. I'm going to take it all on me. She has put her faith and trust in me, and they're living it out and trying to do their best to serve us, and Lord, I'm taking their place. Or would he have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Will you stand with me this morning? If you're not sure, I encourage you to make sure. I can't save you, this church can't save you, dumping you under the Baptist waters will not save you. But if you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, I encourage you to do so before it's too late. If you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, do it today. Don't hold on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that you have spoken to our hearts through your word. I pray that you have encouraged us, Lord, to trust in you, to trust you more, but also, Lord, to surrender our lives to do your will. Lord, that we would be obedient to share the gospel with those around us. Lord, whatever you are dealing with in our hearts today, Lord, I pray that we would respond accordingly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.